At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who is above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these things, these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days, but you go your way till the end. For you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. So as we come to this text and we look at this, we live in very uncertain times. And my message title this morning is A Certain End in Uncertain Times. This is clear when we look around at the news. We see that there's war looming in the Mideast, with Israel determined to stop Iran from getting nuclear weapons. In fact, you might have heard that there was a time earlier this week, about 2 weeks ago, that there was a news report that the Saudi Arabians were allowing Israel to fly over their airspace in order to attack Iran. A few days later, that news story was refuted by the Saudis. They said, no, that's not true. We are not allowing them to fly over. And to be honest with you, we really don't know the truth, whether they are allowing them or not allowing them. But the very fact that there's this discussion going on between Israel and the Saudis to try and get to fly over the airspace in order to attack Iran. And the other piece that's interesting to note is that the Russians have said if Israel attacks Iran's nuclear spots, nuclear places, that they are going to get involved. And if Russia gets involved, the hook in the jaw that pulls them down from the north, we have Ezekiel 37-39 taking place before our eyes. We are in the last days, and we live in very uncertain times. There's a lot of uncertainty. The economy certainly has a lot of uncertainty connected to it. It's causing division within our own nations. In fact, the economy is so uncertain, I have friends of mine telling me that we could hit 20-30% unemployment within a couple of years. Now, I'm not saying we will. I'm saying they're saying we could hit these things. And that means we'll be facing a time that would be equivalent to what we saw in the years of the Great Depression. There'll be soup lines. These are days that we find to be very uncertain indeed. And then you couple all that with the natural and man-made disasters that are happening, it seems like, weekly. And the world is spinning out of control. What are we to do? I mean, even there's a lawsuit now where McDonald's is being sued over Happy Meals. What is this world coming to? That part was supposed to be funny, in case you didn't get that. That was a joke in there. But Daniel lived in a time of uncertainty also. His nation, Israel, had been taken captive. And they had been captive for 70 years, and now they had begun to go back into the land of Israel. They were given a reprieve, allowed to go back from captivity to rebuild their temple. And one of the things that this section that we're in Daniel started with is Daniel being very sad because not very many of them were going back, and he was in prayer over these things. He was grieved. But we come to this, and this is the last portion of this vision that Daniel has had that he's been given to by an angel. And we're looking at this in an interesting way and observing how Daniel will have this heart. He clearly has a heart for his people. And in these uncertain times, his heart is broken for what has come to the nation and what will be happening to the nation of Israel. And we too should have that kind of heart for this world, for the lost people of this world, and for the believers who are not walking with the Lord. And so we come to this verse 1, and it says, at the time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book. This angel, Michael, is the archangel. There's only one archangel, by the way, not many archangels. One archangel in the Bible. And he's obviously the archangel over the nation of Israel. It's an interesting thing to look at when you consider, even in today's time period, the last few hundred years even, last 100 years, Israel has had some incredible things that have happened to them. And you kind of wonder if Michael isn't even still, even today, still watching over the nation. Like the time they were attacked by the Syrians in the Golan Heights, there were tanks and many men stationed there. They were so close, they were only a couple of miles out from the Sea of Galilee area, up there on the Golan Heights. And the Israelis had no defense. They didn't have a force up there that could take on the Syrians. And all they could do was try something unique. And so there was a radio call that went out saying to the Syrians in their language to call them all back to Damascus, that Damascus was under siege and they had to leave. And they all left, and they even left the tanks and just fled and went back to Damascus. In fact, if you go to the Golan Heights today, you visit, you'll see a tank that's still there, a Syrian tank. And they left them there. You know, you look at the Six-Day War. You know, here's a battle where when you're facing two fronts in a war, that's really bad. The Germans knew about that. In World War I and World War II, they were fighting both those wars on two fronts, and they lost both of them. Israel in the Six-Day War was facing three fronts, three different nations coming against Israel, and yet in 6 days, they defeated their enemies and took over Jerusalem and have ruled Jerusalem ever since. 6 days. If you study into these wars, it doesn't even make sense how Israel did it. And the point is that it was the divine hand of God. And perhaps Michael, the archangel, was up there pulling a few strings. Who knows? But Michael is over these things, and he will certainly stand up during this time that's called the time of trouble. It's known in Jeremiah as Jacob's trouble. It's also known as the wrath of the Lamb. It's the time when the Lord will deal with and discipline the nation Israel and purge them and bring them finally to a place where they will turn to the Lord God as their Messiah. Michael will do battle, and in fact, he will take Satan and he will throw him out of heaven. You know, the Lord doesn't have to throw Satan out of heaven. He can just send one of his angels to do it. A lot of times people think it's God against Satan, right? But Jesus against Satan is like us against an ant. You know, it's like we would just go, eh. And that's what Jesus would do with Satan. So he sends one of his angels, Michael the archangel, to take him and throw him out of heaven. This period of time is also known as the Great tribulation period. And the tribulation period that we know of is a seven-year period of time, the last week in Daniel's 70 weeks. We've had 69 weeks. Now we have the 70th week of Daniel. I do not believe that has yet begun, by the way, but we could have it begin at any time. If Ezekiel 37 to 39 start to take place, that could even be the triggering mechanism that would bring about the 70th week, the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. But the first 3.5 years, during this 77-year period, the Antichrist will make a pact with Israel and will be received almost in a sense like their Messiah. And halfway through, he will turn on that and he will put the abomination of desolation up in the temple. And we see that in this text. This period of the tribulation period, this second 3.5-year period, is known as the Great Tribulation Period. And it will be a time of trouble like no other in history, as Daniel says here. And you know, it's interesting when you consider the trouble that Israel's already been through, that the Jews have gone through in their history, you kind of wonder, how could it get any worse? You know, they were persecuted all the way back by the Egyptians, the Babylonians, of course, the Assyrians, the Persians. Xerxes, under a man named Haman, were trying to exterminate the Jews. Of course, the time of David, the Philistines were trying to wipe them out. They faced more persecution during the days of Rome. And then, of course, there's Hitler and Stalin who came on the scene. And in modern times, we still see anti-Semitism to a tremendous degree. And Iran and the other Arab neighbors are trying to destroy the nation. Their goal is to, Iran has declared it publicly, their goal is to wipe Israel off the map. He's, of course, not the first. The lunatic from Libya also said that a number of years ago. What is it about this tiny little nation that makes them so angry? It's that there's a hatred for the people of God, God's chosen land. And again, if these things begin to take place, Russia will get involved. Jesus called these things the birth pangs. He talked about it in Matthew 24, where he says there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And he said, this is the beginning of sorrows, birth pangs. And during this time, when it finally begins to really happen, and the tribulation really is in full force and halfway through it, it tells us in Revelation that the blood will flow as high as a horse's mane, 4 feet high. There will be plagues and bowls that are poured out and seals that are broken that will be judgment upon this earth. Jesus said in Matthew 21, there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And just to give you a little picture of it, and I encourage you to read the book of Revelation, get a full picture of this, but to give you a little picture of what it's going to be like, it says, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword, with hunger and death, and by the beasts of the earth. 1/4 of the earth's population will be killed by this one horse, this one living creature. Now, the earth's population today is approaching 7 billion. If you conservatively say that almost 1 billion are raptured out in the rapture of the church, which I believe will take place before this, that leaves 6 billion. That means over 1 billion people will be taken off the earth by this death, by this pouring out of this wrath. That's just one of the things that's going to happen in Revelation. Imagine what we went through. Remember what we went through with 9/11, with the death of 3,000 people, the heartache, the tearing within our nation, the incredible things that we all went through with 9/11. And then imagine what's happening on the earth when people are just dying by the millions on practically a daily basis. You don't want to be here for this time. And let me say, I believe you don't have to be here. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, If you know Jesus personally, you've been born again from above, I believe he's going to take us out of here. We're going to be called home, and we're going to be watching from over top and looking down on this horrible time. It'll be a time when the stars of heaven will fall from the earth, fall to the earth as a fig drops its late figs. The sky will recede, it tells us, when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island will be moved out of its place. The kings of the earth, the great men and rich men and commanders and mighty men, every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves, said to the rocks, fall on us and save us from the wrath of the Lamb. This, by the way, is one of the reasons I believe we're going to be taken out, because it's called the wrath of the Lamb. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel. It's called the wrath of the Lamb. If it's wrath from the Lamb, well, we are the bride of the Lamb. We are the bride of Christ. Why would Jesus allow his bride to be abused? It doesn't make sense. So I believe we'll be gone. But then in Revelation 16, it tells us that there'll be a bowl poured out, and there'll be an earthquake and such a mighty and great earthquake that has not occurred since men were on the earth. And every island will flee away, and a great hail will fall from heaven, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. And they say that that's 100-pound hailstones. Imagine 100-pound hailstones falling from the heavens. I don't know if you heard the sad story about the woman in Central Park yesterday with her baby. She was at the Central Park Zoo, and a branch fell in the Central Park Zoo and landed on her and her baby and killed her baby, her six-month-old child. And she's in the hospital in rough condition. That's just one branch falling in one place. Imagine hailstones coming down from heaven. And I heard the sigh of, oh, when you even talked about one baby dying. And yet again, there'll be millions that are dying in this world that has rejected the Lamb of God who gave his life for them. But he tells Daniel here, the angel tells Daniel, even to that time, at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book. The angel's giving Daniel some hope. Israel will be delivered. Daniel is, I'm sure, very upset with what he has seen in chapters 10 through 12. The picture that has been painted for him of this man of sin that will come on the scene. But he says, those found and written in the book of life. I'm sure that was comforting to Daniel. And this is the great hope. This is the thing that's comforting to us. This is the message we have, is you don't have to face this wrath. You can know him now, and you can have your name written in the book of life. Are you written there? Do you know your name is written? How do you know if your name was written in the book of life? Well, in that day, of course, it was a matter of faith in Jehovah and looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Today, of course, it's still an issue of faith, but we look back on the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. And we put our trust in him, and if you have put your trust in him and you know him, you have that relationship with him, then you will be safe with him. But if you do not yet know the Lord today, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service. We're going to partake in communion today, and you're going to have that chance before we come to the table to make sure you're right with the Lord. You, of course, would need to admit that you're a sinner. You need to see that you can't save yourself and that you need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior who died for you and rose again on the third day. And so that's our great hope. Verse 2 goes on to say, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. What he's saying basically here to Daniel is that there will be a resurrection. And the Old Testament refers oftentimes to a general resurrection, but Jesus spoke of a more specific resurrection in John chapter 5, where he said that some will be raised to everlasting life and others to condemnation. Paul, of course, mentioned the resurrection in Colossians chapter 3. When he said, set your minds on things above and not on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Revelation 20 clearly talks about the resurrection of those who were saved during the tribulation period. And there'll be another resurrection. He says, blessed are those who come to the first resurrection, because the rest of the dead will not live again until 1,000 years are finished. That being those who rejected Christ. There's a resurrection of believers, and there's a resurrection of unbelievers. The point is that there's a resurrection, and even Daniel was being made aware of this. Some to everlasting life, some to eternal shame and contempt. There is a division. Those who know the Lord and those who do not know the Lord. And we're going to see that even more so as we continue in this. And he says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You know, Jesus told us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And we have the opportunity, as Daniel did in his day, and he's specifically talking about those in the tribulation period who will bring people to righteousness. There'll be 144,000 Jewish evangelists who are raised up during that time who are proclaiming the gospel. There'll be angels flying through the heavens proclaiming the everlasting gospel during this time. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, these Jewish evangelists who are proclaiming the truth. And he says of those that those who turn many to righteousness are like the stars forever and ever. They shine like stars forever and ever. You know, if you're one who loves to share the gospel with people and tell people about Jesus Christ, there's a special sort of thing here for you. We're all called the light of the world. We all are lights. But if you're one who just loves to share Jesus, there's kind of a special empowering of light, sort of, I think. I think of the verse that says, how lovely are the feet of them that bring good news. The delivery people, those who bring the news. Now, we're all called to be and to proclaim the Great Commission, to be the light of the world. But there's a special sense of those who bring good news. How lovely are the feet. You have beautiful feet if you are one who delivers the good news. And here we see Daniel, you know, the angel tells Daniel that some who do this will have a light that shines forever and ever. Well, in verse 4, he says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. He tells Daniel to shut the book up. And he's giving Daniel this word. He's saying, look, it's coming to a close, Daniel. I'm giving you the final portions of this prophecy. You're going to close the book. You're going to seal the book. It's in a sense of authenticating the message and preserving the message until the time of the end. Now, Daniel's prophecy had some value in his day, of course. And it did look forward to the near soon after that with Antiochus Epiphanes and such that we looked at last week. But there's an importance to the shutting up and sealing the book till the time of the end. Now, what is the time of the end? What's he talking about as the time of the end? Well, Adam Clark, who wrote in the 1800s, claimed that the time of the end was the 20th century. And of course, we're already past that. Many, he says, shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, some people have said that this means there'll be this great increase in travel. You know, people will be flying all over the world like we're doing today, and there'll be this incredible increase in knowledge. And it could mean that, but it also could be speaking, and there's some other interpretations of this and some other translations that hint toward it speaking of the idea of searching after knowledge, that many will diligently search knowledge and search these truths of prophecy, and that knowledge will increase. And in these last days, we certainly see a greater increase in the knowledge about these things. We dwell today in a greater light than Daniel did. There are many who have searched and studied these things. We have New Testament scriptures, of course, that confirm, and we have the observation of Jesus' first coming. So we see a lot of these things more clearly than Daniel did in his day. We have more light. But Daniel certainly had a significant revelation. From Daniel 11:36 to Daniel 12:3, we see that he tells us there's a world leader that's opposed to God. There's a world religion that comes on the scene. There's a world war. There's a time of great tribulation. There is deliverance for the people of God after the tribulation. There's resurrection, there's judgment, and there's reward for the righteous. So we see there's a lot here in these verses that Daniel has revealed to him. Well, verse 5 goes on and through 7, and says, Daniel looked, and there are two others, one on the riverbank and the other on the other riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who's above the waters, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters, and he held up his right hand and his left and swore to him who lives forever that it will be a time, times, and half a time when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things will be finished. And what Daniel is basically saying here is it'll be 3.5 years. Time, times, and a half a time is 3.5 year period. And that during this 3.5 year period, this will be this time of this tribulation. That's how long the fulfillment of these wonders will be. How long it will last is 3.5 years. And praise the Lord, it's only going to last 3.5 years. Amen? Because if Satan had his way, it would last 300 years. That it could just continue to persecute and destroy men. And so he gives him this clearly, and he says, when the power of the holy people has been shattered, all these things shall be finished. That meaning the people of Israel will be completely crushed in these things, these last days. This activity, this involvement will finally get Israel to its knees to look to its Messiah. And I do wonder, when you look at all that's happened to the nation Israel and to the people of the Jews, what is it that keeps them from finally seeing Jesus, right? Now, many of them are on an individual basis, but as a nation to see the people of God, God's chosen ones turn to him in large numbers to follow him. What does it take? You ever think about what it takes even for some people individually to follow the Lord? Like how hard-headed people have to be? How they will so often go down a road and there's like all kinds of trials and problems and situations that are facing them, and they still will not follow the Lord? They still will not submit their life to Jesus Christ? I mean, I know people who've had to go to jail and they're still in jail and they won't submit. I know people that have lost everything. They've lost their families. They've lost their jobs. They lost everything, and they still will not submit. And we see here, he says, the power of the holy people has been shattered, and all these things shall be finished. There's a point in which there's a shattering, you know, where people finally submit here, but not everyone, because only those who are written in the book of life. Some of them still don't submit. In fact, we see in the book of Revelation, during the time when all these things are happening, they curse God and say, let the rocks fall on us and die. In fact, even after the 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ, even after a perfect government for 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed once again, and some of the people, after having Jesus rule and reign for 1,000 years, they'll turn and follow Satan. Talk about hard-headed. Maybe you're hard-headed today. You always hear people joking about, well, I'm going to have a beer with my buddies in hell. There'll be no beer in hell. There won't be any there. Submit your life to Jesus today. Yield to him. He loves you. He wants the best for you. He'll make your life new. Well, verse 8 is a verse that I really love. It really helps me because he says, although I heard, Daniel says, I did not understand. That gives me a lot of hope, doesn't it, you? Because you read this stuff and you go, okay, well, all right, Chris, you're making some sense, but I don't really get the whole thing. Not everything makes complete sense to us in prophecy. And so Daniel says, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? You know, you got to love Daniel. I love seeing a man who's so seasoned. He's in his 90s at this point, and he's been in captivity for over 75 years. He has seen visions and dreams. He's received prophecies. He's been a great leader, helping Nebuchadnezzar and then the Medes and Persians. And he's just been in this incredible position of leadership, and yet there's a wonderful humility about him where he's not a know-it-all. He's just saying, well, I don't understand, Lord. And he's speaking to the angel. He's not speaking to the Lord because notice it's my Lord small, and it just means sir. It's kind of saying like, can you give me a little more information? And that gives me hope because when I see the rest of this prophecy, I don't understand it either completely. Verse 9, he says, go your way, Daniel. Here's the answer Daniel gets. Don't you love it? He says, what will the end of these things be? Go your way, Daniel. In other words, sort of not, you know, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you everything. For the words are closed up and sealed till the end, till the time of the end. And then verse 10, he gives them a bit, again, more hope. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. This is a verse that has great principles of God, not only in the time of Daniel, but in our day today also. Notice what it says, many shall be purified, which refers to those who come to Christ, that turn to Jesus. Many shall be purified, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, according to what he has done in us, we will be purified. God will purify us. And those of you who know the Lord, you got a relationship with the Lord, you know your life has been purified. You've been cleansed. That's one of the first things we experience, right? Many shall be purified. And in the time of Daniel, you know, Daniel didn't know if this stuff was happening quickly, sometime in the near future, how soon it might be happening. And the times and the seasons of these are always difficult to figure out. When I was first saved, I got saved in 1979. So in 1979, they were making computations of when the Lord would come back. This was something that was very popular back then. So what they would say is, they talk about the verse that says, when you see the fig tree blossom, this generation will not pass away before all these things come to pass, right? So they would say a generation in the Bible is 40 years. So you take 1948, when Israel became a nation, you add 40 years, that's 1988. You back up 7 years for the tribulation period, that's 1981. I got saved in 79. I was in the insurance business and I qualified for a trip to Hawaii with my wife. And we were talking about it and she's all excited about going to Hawaii. And I said, we're not going to Hawaii. She said, what do you mean? I said, we're going to heaven. The Lord's coming back before we go to Hawaii. Well, we've been to Hawaii. We went to Hawaii and a lot of other places since then. No man knows the day or the hour. Of course, those were interesting computations. And of course, there are people still doing it today. They're saying 1948, and you had, you know, now a 60-year generation, and they went to 2008, and they said, oh, 2001, oh, that one didn't work either. So now people are saying now it's a 100-year generation, and you can compute that on your own. How many of you guys got saved since 1981? Raise your hand. Many shall be purified. Many shall come into the kingdom, right? God knows the time. God knows what the time clock is. He knows when it will be. We don't have to strive about it. No man knows the day or the hour. I do think we're close to the end, and we're certainly closer to the end now than we were in 1981, right? But I don't know the time. And by the way, that generation might not mean a time period at all. The word is genos, and it could mean this race shall not pass away, meaning the race of Israel. So it might not mean a time period. So the whole computation goes out the window, perhaps. And by the way, those were very respected Bible teachers, people I greatly respect, who were teaching and saying those things. They weren't stating them as facts. They were saying, well, this could be interesting numbers. Here's some food for thought. Threw it out there. And, you know, they didn't predict that the Lord was coming at that time. I hate it when somebody puts a date on when the Lord's coming. You know why? Because he's not coming that day. Because no man knows the day or the hour. But then it also says, many shall be purified, but none of the wicked shall understand. You know, it's very true. The natural things of life, it says in 1 Corinthians 2, that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, but they're foolishness to him. And he doesn't know them. Neither does he understand them, because they're spiritually discerned. You know, you study these books, you study prophecy, you start telling your relatives about prophecy. Here's some good food for thought at the next family dinner. Hey, by the way, did you know that I'm going to be raptured out of here? I'm going to disappear. It might happen right in front of your eyes. And then I'm going to be taken up into heaven, and you're going to be left here, and there's going to be this great tribulation period, and they're going to make you put a mark on your hand or your forehead or not buy or sell anything. And at the end of that, there's going to be this huge tribulation, and if you take that mark, you're going to be cast into hell for all eternity. Man, your relatives will just be like, come on over next week and tell me more, right? No, they don't understand. Why? Because it's a spiritual truth. It's spiritually discerned. You can't understand spiritual things with the carnal mind. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand, this verse goes on to say. And so verse 11 goes on and says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, There shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to 1,335 days. So now you have it all clear, right? You got it all figured out. I don't know why these numbers are this way exactly. You look at it, and there was a 360-day year at that time. 3.5 years would compute out to 1,260 days. So in the first line here, where he says 1,290 days, he adds 30 days. And then he says, to make things even more simple, of course, blessed is he who waits and comes to 1,335 days. Oh, thank you, Mr. Angel. That cleared it up completely for me. This is why I'm so glad Daniel said he didn't understand, because then I read this and I say, well, I don't fully understand either, but I'll give you some theoretical things that you can think about. These are theories, not for sure. It could be that the 30-day period is for a time of the judgment of the sheep and the goats, which is found in the book of Matthew, where Jesus takes and divides up the people that are left on the earth into sheep and goats. And some are cast into eternal punishment and others are saved. So it would take some time to gather those people and get them into one place in order to do that division. So it could be that. It could be that it's also during this time that the temple has to be cleansed and destroyed and rebuilt. Now, we know the Lord could do that in a moment, but perhaps he chooses not to. And then the last thing, of course, could be that the 45 days could be just Jesus setting up his millennial kingdom. You know, you have transitions in governments. We elect people in November, but they don't take office till January. Maybe it's something like that. Now, don't say that what Pastor Chris said, when Jesus is elected, it's going to be 75 days. I don't know how it's going to be exactly, but it is a discrepancy in the number of days. And of course, the skeptics and critics like to take this, point it out, and say, see, the Bible's not accurate. Well, I'm sure the Lord's going to work it all out. But then he says to Daniel, and this is where I want to come to the close of the message and really have you give some food for thought today. He says to Daniel, again, go, but you, speaking to Daniel, go your way till the end. He's told him this twice now. Go your way. Go your way, Daniel. You know, Daniel, he asks a question about this. When are these things going to come to an end? What's the end of these things? What's the deal, Lord? What's the deal, Mr. Angel? I want to understand. And the best answer he gets is, go your way. And we often come to the Lord with questions. And when it comes to prophecy, there's a lot of questions that are still left. And we come and we go, well, Lord, I don't fully understand this. And the Lord says, it's okay. I got it under control. Go your way. Go live for me. Go serve me. And Daniel had a way. Every man has his way to go. Every man has his end. And there is a rest provided for the people of God. And here we see there's a way for Daniel. Daniel had a way. He had a walk with God. The angel said to him, go and walk with me. And this is essential when it comes to prophecy. Because, you know, prophecy is something, you study it, and it can be a fascinating thing and a wonderful thing to study. But if you just dedicate your life to studying prophecy, I think you end up a little loose. I know some guys like that. And they're great brothers, but they just, it's like everything is just all focused. And there's, you got to live your life. You got to walk with the Lord. We got to serve the Lord. And Daniel had a way of life. And it would be a long time before these things would take place. And Daniel would meet death. Death would find Daniel before any of these things really began to happen. So the angel says, go your way. What was Daniel's way? Well, Daniel's way was a way of devotion. Daniel's way, we know according to chapter 1, was a way of separation from the things of the world and a willingness to not eat of the king's delicacies and to set his life apart. That was Daniel's way. It was a way of dedication to serve as God when he was told to bow down and he was thrown into a lion's den. It was standing up for what was right. And it was a way of prayer when he saw that the people weren't going back to the land. He was weeping and praying before God. It was a way of faithfulness. It was a way of service. Daniel was a servant of God. Daniel went his way. And then he says, the angel says to him, you go your way and you shall find rest. And when you go the way that Daniel went, you go the way of God in your life and in my life, you know what we find, you guys? We find rest. Many of you may have found it ironic that the last two Sunday mornings that you came to church, if you were here, two Sundays ago when Santos was here, I shared a short message that the Lord laid on my heart out of Matthew chapter 6 about priorities, where I talked about not worrying about things, but seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then last Sunday morning, we had Pastor Tom Dickerson here, and I saw him at the conference, and I saw his message title. It was on worry, and it was out of Philippians, but also back cross-referencing into Matthew and Luke on the whole issue of not worrying. And some of you might thought, well, what, you know, can't Pastor Chris get somebody who talks about something other than worry? Well, apparently you needed to hear it. And I'm going to say to you today that some of you today are in a place of unrest. And it's very similar to that. It's anxiety. It's lack of trust. And here we see again is a word for you that says you shall rest. Jesus said this. He said, come to me, you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is what? It's light. You shall find rest. And he's saying to Daniel, you know, Daniel, you've been busy for a lot of years. Relax, Daniel. No more prophecies. No more visions. No more dreams, Daniel. You're in your 90s now. You don't know all the answers. Just rest. Now, by the way, this rest does not mean what some might interpret it to mean, sort of this idea of, oh, yeah, man, I'm just resting in the Lord. How long have you been doing that? Well, I've been resting in the Lord for 10 years, 20 years, man. I'm just, dude, laying back, resting, you know, dude. No. It's an active rest. It's a rest that, in which you're serving, but it's resting and trusting in his providence and who he is in this time. Do you need rest? Cast your cares upon him. He cares for you. And then lastly, he says to Daniel, and you shall arise. He had told Daniel about general resurrection, but now he says to him, Daniel, you shall arise to an inheritance. There's something you have to look forward to, Daniel. Daniel's of the tribe of Judah, and you're going to experience what the tribe of Judah should experience, Daniel. You're going to be blessed, Daniel, with an inheritance, and I am that inheritance. And you know, as believers, we have such an incredible inheritance. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus has been preparing a place for you for 2,000 years. What an inheritance we have waiting for us. I'm so looking forward to it. Go your way, Daniel. Go your way today. Find rest in him and trust in his inheritance. Well, conclusion and application. This book of Daniel has been a great study for me. I don't know about you. I've loved this. And we've learned so much about God and his ways, and we know so much more about the last days and about what's happening just in the study. But in application today, we look at this. We live in uncertain times, and you may be in an uncertain time in your own life right now. Go the way of the Lord. Turn to him and trust him. He's worthy of our trust and our praise today.